Hello, boys and girls. This is Aunt Martha, and we have another story tape for you. This story will be a Maddie story. We become a family. Maddie hated to leave the farm, but her special play and pretend areas were being changed. When Mr. Stotler lived, he took great interest in the fish pond and the spring and the stream. Now Mr. Dice was more busy with new ideas like dynamiting the stream to drain the swampy meadow. The big old shade trees along the old stream were cut down after the stream's direction was changed the day it rained mud. It was all so different now. Maddie felt lonely. She didn't like all these changes. All that winter, cousins Paul and Emma and Maddie lived downstairs in that big farmhouse, while veterinarian Dr. John Quincy Adams lived upstairs. His wife and son had joined him there. Mrs. Adams was very nice to Maddie and knitted a pair of mittens for her doll named Phyllis. Maddie was a big girl to still play dolls, but she often was lonely, so she shared secrets with her doll, Phyllis. One nice thing about being crowded together on first floor was that the little back room where she slept on the couch was warmed by the kitchen heater. Their upstairs bedrooms had always been so cold in the winter, but Cousin Emma had filled a clean cloth bag with shelled corn that Maddie heated each night on the heater. This corn bag Maddie would take up to her cold bed and stick it under the covers while she hurriedly undressed. After her prayers, she hopped into bed and buried her feet into the still, warm corn bag and was soon asleep. Of course, by morning it was cold, but by then it was time to get up. In town, the house cousins owned had been the home for the Breedens these 4 years. Finally, they were able to move. They were not happy Cousin Paul had gone on a farm to live as a conscientious objector instead of helping fight the war. So they wrote nasty words like yellow, coward, with big wax crayons over the wallpaper. Maddie helped after school to scrub and scrub at these words before new wallpaper was put on. Cousins said kindly that the Breedens did not understand the way of love for our enemies as Jesus taught us. Moving day came. Maddie was not going to have her little room with her black bed. She was given the cousins' old room with their furniture, while they took the spare room and the spare room furniture. Maddie was so happy to have such a pretty room with this nice furniture. The little room looked lonely with no one in the black bed. Garden was planted, and Maddie helped, thinking how good the fresh vegetables and especially peas would taste. She had never turned green by eating raw peas, as their neighbor had jokingly teased would happen. Cousin Emma had such good games to play while they worked. One would say, "I'm thinking of someone in the Bible whose name begins with A," and the other would guess then and take her turn. Sometimes they would give the initials of a relative for the other to guess. Together they sang songs and memorized scriptures. In late summer, they visited Uncle Menno's. This was always a treat because Maddie loved to play with Miriam, who was 2 years younger than she. As they played, Miriam whispered, "I know a secret." Oh, tell me," begged Maddie. Miriam hesitated and then revealed, "My mama was talking to Aunt Emma, and they were talking about a little boy who is going to come to live with you all." "Really? Are you sure?" questioned Maddie, surprised by this secret. "Well, I'm pretty sure that's what I heard Aunt Emma say. Didn't you know about it?" questioned Miriam. "No, no one told me anything." "Oh, this will be great if it's true," Maddie said happily. On the way home, Maddie wondered and wondered if what Miriam had told her was true. Could she ask? No, she would wait for cousins to tell her. Several days later, one morning, Cousin Emma called Maddie. Today is a happy day, Maddie. We are getting company for lunch, and they are bringing Donald, a 3-year-old boy who is going to live here and be our little boy. He will be as your little brother. You will help him to be happy here. He will sleep in your old black bed, in your old room. Goody, goody, Maddie shouted. So what Miriam told me was true. How did Miriam know? Cousin Emma asked, shocked. She heard you and her mother talking. Well, now I am telling you about Donald, but you must never ask one single question about him. He is going to live here always and be our son. Donald is our new name for him, and he will have our last name too. Now we want you to start calling us Mother and Daddy, so Donald will call us that too. Do you think you could do that? Oh, yes, Maddie quickly promised. She had often wished for a daddy since her own papa had died. She still had her own mama. She sometimes visited, and she had her own 2 brothers and 2 sisters living with other relatives. They all had the last name of Brown. Now Cousin Emma said Donald would have their last name of Shantz. Well, he would be as her own little brother, even if his last name would be different. And together they would say Mother and Daddy now. She was so excited about it all. Just before lunch, a strange car pulled up to the curb. Cousin Emma, who now was Mother, went out to meet the strangers, who were helping a little boy in a little sailor suit out of the car. Maddie held back timidly. So this was Donald. Well, he was really cute, holding tightly to the strange lady's hand. They introduced themselves as Brother and Sister Martin from the children's home. And this is Donald. They gently focused on this little brown-eyed, sober-faced boy. Mother was beaming smiles at Donald. Come in, come in, she welcomed. Come to our home, Donald. Come to Mother. Donald's large brown eyes flashed. My name is Wayne, he slowly said. He was very sober, but did not cry. That's right. But now you will have a new name, and a new home, and a new daddy, and mother. And you will have Maddie, too. She will be as a big sister to you. Mother turned to introduce Maddie to the Martins. She's our cousin and has lived with us 4 years. Donald held tightly to Sister Martin's hand as they all walked into the house and into the dining room. Just then Cousin Paul, who was now to be Daddy, came in the back door from his work for lunch with them. Mother said, Daddy, this is our Donald and Brother and Sister Martin. Donald, this is your daddy now. My name is Wayne, Donald stated firmly with those eyes flashing again. Yes, that is true, said Daddy as he patted Donald on the head. You are a bright boy. Now in your new home, your new name will be Donald, Donald Shantz. Everyone found places at the table and visited as they ate Mother's good lunch. That is, everyone was eating except Donald. Brother Martin urged, Donald, eat your lunch. But Donald began to pout and would not eat. Again, Brother Martin gently urged, Donald, you are to eat now. But Donald just sat there. Slowly, Brother Martin got up, gently pulled back Donald's chair, and took the little boy by the hand, going out on the porch. Maddie, who had been quietly eating, wondered if he would spank Donald. But whatever went on, it was all very quiet. Soon the two returned, and Donald climbed right up on his chair. With his spoon, he quickly ate all his food on his plate. Brother Martin gave him a big smile. Maddie thought he looked so kind. As Donald finished his food, Mother suggested to Maddie, take Donald outside and show him around. His dark brown eyes looked puzzled, but he took Maddie's hand and slid off his chair. Together they went outside. Maddie's heart was so happy. She was going to be a good big sister to this little boy. His hand felt so trusting in hers. Let's walk around, Donald. I'll show you our flowers and garden. Donald suddenly pulled his hand away. My name is Wayne, he shouted unhappily. Mattie suddenly felt sad how this little fellow must feel. Okay, I won't call you that name, she agreed now. What does one do to make sad little boys happy? Questioned Mattie to herself. She had not been with many small children. She had very few toys, but they were all inside, and Donald did not seem to have brought any along. Well, she could tell him stories, and that's what she did. Do you see this metal post? This was a hitching post for horses long ago. See this metal ring? Men tied their horses here before there were cars to use. Do you like horses? Mattie wanted to call him Donald, but she didn't want to make him sad. She asked again, Do you like horses? Did you ever sit on a horse or a pony? Donald only watched Mattie, but he seemed interested. See that hitching post over there in front of that house? It has the head of a horse made out of metal on it. The horse is holding the ring in its mouth to tie up the horse. Donald seemed to like Mattie to talk to him. He seemed to be interested. She gently took his hand again, and they walked down the sidewalk. Jerry, who lived two houses down the street, was riding bike in his driveway. Jerry, come here and meet my new little brother, Donald. Just as Jerry stopped in front of them, Donald mumbled, My name is Wayne. What did he say? Asked Jerry. Oh, he has a new name now that he also has a new home. He will live at our house always, Mattie told him. She did not repeat his old name. Mother had said to always call him Donald, so he would soon forget his old name. Just then, Mother and Daddy called to them. The Martins were ready to leave. Sister Martin took a small box of clothes from the car and gave it to Mother. The Martin said goodbye to Donald. Daddy took his little hand. Donald didn't cry, but looked sad and puzzled as they drove away. Mother and Daddy walked with Donald into the house. Mattie followed. Her heart felt sad in one way, because she remembered how it always felt when her own mama would leave after a visit. But in another way, she was so happy. Now she had a little brother. Now she could call cousins Mother and Daddy. Oh, she wanted to be so good, so kind to the dear little lonely boy who now needed to learn a new name, a new mother, a new daddy, and a new sister, and a new home. Thank you, God, for little brother, and thank you that I have someone to call mother and daddy. Now we are a real family, was Mattie's prayer.
Tender love of Jesus, so lovely and so pure, flowing through this vessel to strengthen, fill, and cure. All that ailments are all that's caused by sin and shame, making me a witness to His most holy name.
Yes, love,
the holy presence,
Christ's love,
the living faith,
pure love,
the Spirit's witness, with joy my heart is singing, the things of life so dear.
For Christ,
my Redeemer,
His love,
through the passing ages, pour down His love divine, lighting dead and angels, and causing them to shine. With a heavenly radiance, His glory from above, the joy of the Spirit, the holy light of love.
Yes, love,
the holy presence,
Christ's love,
the living faith,
pure love,
the Spirit's witness,
great love,
and love His name. With joy my heart is singing, the things of life so dear.
The name of this story, You Are Safe. Grandpa Weaver enjoyed sitting under the big shade tree on his comfortable chair. Just now, his grandchildren, who were visiting, were playing hide and seek. Base was the trunk of a nearby tree, so Grandpa had a good seat where he could easily see those stealing home to be safe. In this game, everyone was caught but Bruce. Marcus was it and was determined to find Bruce before he could steal home. The others were puzzled, too, where Bruce was hiding, and their eyes followed Marcus as he scouted around bushes on the east side of the lawn. Suddenly, there was a rushing sound from the west side as Bruce raced to touch base. "Safe! I'm home safe!" he panted. Everyone but Marcus cheered his victory. "Where were you when I was over there on the west side?" asked Marcus. "Oh, you almost stepped on me, but I was hiding under that big evergreen that has branches close to the ground. It was hot and scratchy under there. I'm so hot and itchy." "I'm hot, too. Let's stop playing and let Grandpa tell us a story," Marcus suggested. Everyone ran to Grandpa. "Tell us a story, Grandpa. Tell us a story," they chanted. Grandpa was pleased that his grandchildren loved his stories. "As I watched you play and tried to get to base to be safe, I thought about the Bible. Let me tell you about God's plan for people to be safe in the Old Testament. God made very strict instructions how the people of Israel needed to do when someone did wrong. He told them they needed to stone the one who took another's life. He said, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Bruce interrupted, "But Grandpa, my daddy tells me Jesus doesn't want me to hit back. He says Jesus doesn't want me to fight. Now you're saying the Bible says to pay back by doing the same hurting thing?" "Oh, Bruce, your daddy is right," agreed Grandpa. "Jesus came to teach us about love and forgiving. He said, you have heard it been said of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." But before Jesus came to show us the new way of love, God's people had to follow his strict rules. People needed to fear to do wrong, just like you all need to fear to disobey your parents because you know you will receive a punishment if you disobey. God wanted his people to fear his judgment if they did wrong on purpose. But he also knew things happen where someone gets hurt or killed, and the one who did it didn't mean to do it. Maybe men were in the woods chopping down trees, and one man's axe head slipped off the handle. He had really been working hard and fast, and when the axe head flew off, it went through the air at a fast rate, striking his co-worker so hard on the head that he died. Oh, what should he do now? He didn't mean to do it. Would he be stoned by the man's family? God had said life for life. He knew the man's family had the right to kill him. Would he have to die now? Where could he go to be safe? It was all an accident. Or maybe a group of young men were having a stone-throwing practice. This was a real way of defense at that time, and practice was needed. But one fellow was just learning, and his throw went out of line, hitting a young man with such force that it killed him. Oh, what would he do? He would have to die because he killed another man. God had said, a life for a life. That fellow's family had a right to kill him, but it was all a mistake. Oh, where could he go to be safe? Maybe one boy was out hunting a wild deer with his bow and arrow. His family needed meat, and he wanted to bring them some. While he was in one side of the forest, another fellow was hunting on the other side, but they didn't know each other was there. The first one saw a deer and aimed and shot his arrow just as the deer leaped away. The arrow went on through the bushes. "Ow, ow, ow!" he heard someone scream. He hurried through the bushes, only to find his arrow embedded into the body of another boy. As he hurried for help, he knew his arrow would cause the death of that boy. Oh, what would he do? Would that boy's family come to kill him? where could he go to be safe? Well, God knew these kinds of things would happen. God is kind and good. His laws were made because he is a kind God. But he is a just God. So when the children of Israel were coming into Canaan and dividing cities for each family, God planned 48 cities for the family of Levi. Do you remember what job the Levites had? Weren't they the preachers and church workers for God back there? Joel responded. Yes, they were the priests and tabernacle workers, Grandpa answered. But they didn't have a designated area of land as the other tribes did. But God designed for them to have 48 cities throughout the land, and 6 of these were for a special, special purpose. Let's go over to the sandbox. I want to show you something. Grandpa, you're too old to play in the sand, joked Rachel. Well, I'm going to use it for a map. May I do that? Laughed Grandpa. Oh, sure, laughed the group. Grandpa took a stick and smoothed out the sand. Now let's think of this sandbox as the promised land. God knew there needed to be a safe place for those who didn't plan meanness or hurt, and it happened anyway. So he planned for 6 cities belonging to the Levites to be safe places, or cities of refuge, as the Bible calls them. Grandpa made a circle at the top of the sandbox. This is the Sea of Galilee, which is sometimes called the Sea of Kinnereth. Grandpa showed small streams coming into the sea, and then a larger mark going south from the sea. This is the Jordan River, Grandpa said. We read a lot about the Jordan River in the Bible. It flows south to the Salt Sea, or Dead Sea as we know it now. See how we can make this into a map? There were to be 3 cities on one side of the Jordan River and 3 on the Canaan side. Over here on the west side of the Jordan River is the Great Sea, or the Mediterranean Sea as we now call it. Up here at the top is Kadesh, northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Southwest of the Sea of Galilee was Shechem, and way down here west of the Salt Sea was Hebron. Now on the east side of the Jordan was Golan, east of the Sea of Galilee. Near the brook Jabbok was Ramoth, and down here east of the Salt Sea, near brook Arnon, is Bazer. God was good to plan for these cities of refuge. When one ignorantly or accidentally killed someone, he could hurriedly run to the nearest city he could get to. It may have taken him several days to get there, and he had to get there before the family of the one he killed could catch him. Can you imagine how exhausted and hot he would be when he finally got inside the gates to the city of refuge nearest him? Safe! I'm safe, he probably panted. Maybe some Levites were there to help him, to give him a drink of water and food, and to find him a place to stay. How long did he have to stay? Asked Marcus. Wouldn't his family worry about him? Well, the congregation of that city would have to hear his story to see for sure if it had been an accident. If it was proven to be an accidental death he had caused, he had to stay within that city until that high priest died, who was in charge when he came. At no time was he to go out of the border of that city before that, because if he did, and the family of the dead person would see him, they could still kill him. After that high priest died, he was free to go back to his possessions. Well, it might be a long time until the high priest would die, groaned Rachel, and his family would really be missing him. Well, knowing he was safe somewhere would be better than having him killed, wouldn't it? Asked Grandpa. Remember, God had strict laws, and they had to be obeyed. But God so much loved everyone. He saw they needed help. He sent his son, Jesus, to come as a baby, and when he grew, he taught a better way, a way of love. Now we can confess our sins and be safe in Jesus. He is our refuge. God has always planned a refuge when people choose to obey him. Back there, God made special ways in cities to be safe. God has always loved people. Remember, he saw people couldn't be good, so he sent Jesus to show us how to live and love. Jesus died for our sins. We don't need to run to a city, but God always wants us to pray to Jesus for refuge. Yes, Bruce, your daddy was right to teach you not to fight or hurt anyone. The way of Jesus is a way of love, the best way. We want to choose to always live for Jesus.
Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is love and God, homes where the Master's will is God, homes where with you be thy love and God. Lord, give us Christian homes, Lord, give us Christian homes, Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes.
Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the mother in greedy quest tries to show others the way is best, homes where the Lord is an honored guest. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes.
Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty who loves and saw, homes where the altar burns red and gold. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian
the title of this story, God's Way is Never Old-Fashioned. 10-year-old Sally was eager for Aunt Nancy to visit. Has it really been 2 years since we saw Aunt Nancy? She asked Mama. Yes, and her letters have been telling of her exciting experiences with her work in the city, Mama recalled. But I wonder how faithful she has been in letting her light shine. We'll want to ask her about her church there. She was always involved in the work of the church here before she left, so I'm sure she would do the same there in that church. It had been a busy day getting ready for Aunt Nancy. Sally liked the suggestion that she give Aunt Nancy her room, so this made a good time to give it a good cleaning. All looks so clean and neat now. Sally took out the clothes she would need for the next 2 days of Aunt Nancy's visit. She would sleep on the couch in the living room because they had no spare room. Finally, 8 p.m. came, and they drove to the airport to pick up the expected visitor. Sally and her parents parked the car and left it to go welcome Mama's sister as she got off the plane. Since they lived near the airport, Sally occasionally went with her parents to see the planes come and go. She was not frightened as she waited for Aunt Nancy's plane. "There it is," Sally suggested excitedly as she watched the big plane taxi into the unloading zone. They eagerly waited at the gate to welcome Aunt Nancy. She remembered her favorite aunt quite well because she looked so much like Mama. They used to dress alike sometimes in their youth, and people thought they were twins, but Aunt Sally was 4 years younger than Mama. "Where is Aunt Nancy?" questioned Sally. She saw this one lady who was smiling broadly at them, but she wasn't dressed like the plain lady Aunt Nancy was. "Why, that is Aunt Nancy, but she is so different," pondered Sally. Sally held back and let Mama reach Aunt Nancy first. "Hello, Norma." "Don't look so shocked," laughed Aunt Nancy. "I was tired looking so old-fashioned." "Hi, Sally. My, how you have grown." "It's good of you to pick me up, Charles. I'm really tired of the city, so time in the country will be so refreshing." But Mama was shocked, shocked and disappointed. "Nancy, I'm so glad you can be with us these 2 days. But yes, I am shocked. We will have much to talk over." Sally felt shy because this Aunt Nancy was so different from the Aunt Nancy she used to know. Aunt Nancy and Mama were soon over that first awkward beginning, and now were busily talking about other things. The 2 days passed so quickly. Aunt Nancy wanted to be outdoors as much as possible because she missed the country so much. Walks into the backwoods to observe birds and wildlife were fun for Sally because Aunt Nancy was so excited over everything they saw. She even went wading with Sally in the brook, running through the pasture field. Sally knew Mama and Aunt Nancy had talked about the changes in her appearance, but it was not when Sally was around. Mama was not happy for Sally to hear the excuses Aunt Nancy gave. Soon it was time to say goodbye to Aunt Nancy at the airport. Sally had had such good times with Aunt Nancy after all. Now on the way home, Sally asked, "Mama, why did Aunt Nancy not wear her head veiling while she was here? We had good times together, but she wasn't quite like the Aunt Nancy I used to know. Why was that, Mama?" Mama sighed. "You and Father and I need a long talk once we get home." Once they were home, Mama and Father got their Bibles. "Come, Sally, bring your Bible. We want to study 1 Corinthians 11 together." "Aunt Nancy thinks we are old-fashioned to dress differently from those who do not use the biblical way to live. She says she now believes her hair is her veiling. We want you to understand how Aunt Nancy is confused, especially about the biblical teaching of the woman's head veiling." Father read the first 17 verses. Sally read along in her Bible. "Sally, can you explain verse 3? It says that the head of every man is Christ. That means Christ is over you, doesn't it, Father?" "Yes, Sally, and what else?" "The head of every woman is man." "That's why Mama wants to do what you want her to do, isn't it? But what about Aunt Nancy? She isn't married, and Grandpa is no longer living." "Well, she always looked up to the ministers at her church. But now she attends a church that seems to no longer stand fully on the Bible." "There's more to that verse, Sally." "It says that God is the head over Christ." "My, God has everything in order, doesn't he, Father?" "Yes. Now let's go to verse 4. Sally, what do you think it means?" "When men pray or prophesy, if he has a cap on, he's not bringing honor to his head." "Is that why you took your hat off at Grandpa's funeral at the grave?" "But we don't have prophets today, do we? What does prophesying mean?" "This is good, Sally. I like your questions. Yes, it is because of this verse that we men took off our hats at Grandpa's graveside service during prayer. Teaching the scriptures could be called prophesying because this helps us understand more clearly the Bible. Let's go on to verse 5. Here it sounds just opposite, Father. It says a woman without a covering does wrong. It even says if she doesn't wear something on her head, it's as though her head was shaved. But Aunt Nancy says her hair is her covering or veiling. I don't understand. What is the man to do when he prays or teaches the Bible? He's to take off his hat. So the Bible means something on the head more than the hair, doesn't it? The man can't take off his hair, can he? No, he can't, giggled Sally. So do you think that when it says the woman should have her head covered, it means just her hair? Sally thought a bit. No, the man must not pray with his hat on, but he still has his hair on. The woman still has her hair, but she is to cover her hair with something more. Isn't that right? Mother thoughtfully added, that is so plain. Even our 10-year-old can understand these verses. A woman wanting to live for Jesus and following his teachings would want her head covered. I want my head to have a covering on so that I show I want to come under God's plan of order. Poor Aunt Nancy, someone who doesn't want to see Bible truth has convinced her that hair is the veiling. If my hair is my covering, then Father would have to take his hair off when he prays. So by my wearing something extra on my head, I am showing God and others I want to obey the Bible. Father, read verse 10 too. It talks about this being assigned to the angels. Father read, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. One person says it this way, the women should wear covering on their heads as a sign that she is under man's authority, a fact for all the angels to notice and rejoice in. I'm glad Mother makes angels take notice and rejoice. Oh, Mama and Father, I'm so glad you want to obey the Bible. When may I wear a veiling on my head? Sally, there will come a time when you know you need to open your heart to Jesus to save you from your sins. When that time comes, you will want to obey this teaching too. Before you are baptized, after you have given your heart to Jesus, you will want to wear a veiling. Oh, Mama, I want to obey the Bible, and I'm so glad you and Father helped me understand it. But when we visited Uncle John's and went to their church, even little girls wore coverings. Why was that? Yes, Sally, some churches teach mothers to dress little girls this way, so they will always want to appear like this when they are old enough to choose to live for Jesus. I'm sure God is especially pleased when girls who are old enough to want to be saved and give their hearts to Jesus, that they also want to understand why it is important to obey the Bible and wear a covering or veiling. This needs to happen even if they have worn it for a long time since they were little. Aunt Nancy still wears modest dresses, but they were just like what other women of the world may wear. We feel it is best to wear dresses made very simply and plain to be a safeguard from following fashions. Oh, Sally, when someone looks so much like the world, it is easier to fall away from God. I want to be all God wants for a godly woman to be. Mama, that's the kind of girl I want to always be, too. I want to obey the Bible, and I want to have angels rejoice about me.
While the hours are flying.
And girls, most of these stories are stories that Aunt Martha has written, but this one is a story written by Mary Louise DeMott, and I'm using it with her permission. It's based on a true story, and the name is 911. Crash! Jumping up from playing with his toy train, Jared ran into the kitchen. There was his mother lying on the floor. "Mommy, wake up!" cried Jared. When his mother did not answer, Jared grabbed her arm and tried to pull her to make her wake up. Her face looked funny. "Mommy, why don't you wake up?" he pleaded. Jared had just gotten home from school. His big sister Lisa had gone to a friend's house for the evening, and his daddy was at work. What could he do? Suddenly, Jared saw one of his mother's magnets on the refrigerator. He remembered what it said because Mother read it to him every time he had trouble tying his shoelaces. "Ask God to help. He loves you." "God, will you help me right now?" asked Jared timidly. "I can't wake Mommy up. What should I do?" At that very moment, Jared remembered what his school teacher had taught them the day before. When you are in trouble and don't know what to do, if it is an emergency and there is no adult to help, call 911. Running into the living room, Jared grabbed the telephone and dialed 911. "My mommy is hurt and won't wake up," he told the operator. "Please help me." Later, Jared sat beside his father and grandmother at the hospital, waiting for the doctor to tell them what was wrong. "Your wife is a diabetic. You didn't know that?" asked the doctor. "No, we didn't," said Jared's father. "It is so good your son dialed 911," said the doctor. "How did you know what to do, Jared?" he asked. "My mommy's magnet says, 'Ask God to help. He loves you.' And I did," said Jared. "He helped me to remember the lesson my teacher taught us in school. He really loves me," said Jared happily. "He loves all of us, Jared," said Father. "I'm so glad he helped you remember what to do. Now I know what Mommy means when she says, 'Jared, read the magnet,'" said Jared with a mommy-sounding voice. "I'm glad God loves me. He loves Mommy, too, and he helped me to help her," said Jared happily.
Live in me, Lord Jesus, live in me. Live in me, Lord Jesus, live in me. There's a work that must be done. There's a power, by thy power, live in me.
Boys and girls, do you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel told the king, "My God has sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth that they hurt me not." Here is a story that is based on a true experience. This is something like the story of Daniel. But the name of this story is God's Miracle in 1994. 4-year-old Esther and her family lived in the hill country. They moved there to tell people about Jesus. Now, a young couple, Catherine and Nathan, moved near their house to help them start a church. Catherine invited Esther to come over sometimes, and she would read stories to the 4-year-old. Esther's daddy announced one morning, "I must return this tractor back to Mr. Smith. He was good to loan it to me, but I just can't spare the time. If Nathan can take it this afternoon, could you drive over in a car to bring him home?" Mama questioned slowly, "Will Mr. Smith mind? You said he has strange ideas about strangers." "Oh, he'll be glad to get his tractor back." Nathan agreed to take back the tractor. Daddy explained the trail through the woods where he would drive the tractor through. Mama told Esther, "Eat your lunch. When baby Sarah wakes up, we'll go in the car to get Nathan. Catherine will probably ride with us too. And Nathan's mother, Sister Anna, is visiting, so she may go along." "Goody, goody," Esther sang. "May I sit by Catherine?" "We'll see," Mama said. Baby Sarah began crying in her crib, so Mama told Esther, "You can run over to Catherine now. I'll come soon in the car." Soon Mama came, and baby Sarah was in her car seat in the back seat. "You'll have to climb in here beside Sarah. Sister Anna, would you like to be with the little girls?" Catherine went up front with Mama. Nathan started out through the trail in the woods. Esther looked and looked out the window as they rode along on the road. "Will we see a deer, Mama?" "I don't know. Keep watching." Soon they had gone the 5 miles to the Smith home. They drove into the lane slowly because it was so rocky. Ahead in the lane was a cattle guard they needed to cross to get up to the house, to the place Nathan's trail would come out. Mama eased the car over the pipes. Suddenly, 3 large dogs began barking wildly. They seemed as big as St. Bernards, but Mama knew her husband had called them Rottweilers. As the car moved slowly toward the back of the house where they would wait for Nathan, the dogs became very excited. Mama hoped Mrs. Smith would soon come out to call the dogs off. "I don't see their pickup truck. I don't believe anyone is home. I guess that's why the dogs are so upset. Oh, I hope we can get close to where Nathan's trail ends," Mama stated worriedly. "Mama, I don't like those barking dogs. They sound so cross." Esther began to whimper. Mama was worried too. She told Esther, "God will take care of us." The dogs kept barking and snarling. Now they began biting at the tires and at the car frame. Esther began to cry. "Will they get us, Mama?" Catherine and Sister Anna and Mama had never seen such vicious dogs. Mama remarked, "We're safe here in the car with the windows closed." Now Catherine began to cry softly too. "Oh, they'll attack Nathan. They'll hurt my husband. Oh, what can we do? What can we do?" The dogs kept up racing around the car, biting every place they could. Now and then one would stand up against the car, looking in the window, wildly barking and growling. Sister Anna remarked, "They must be trained to be watchdogs. We are strangers, so they are so upset." "Oh, Catherine, what will they do to Nathan? They're cross enough to tear him apart." Catherine cried openly now. "How can we warn Nathan? What can we do?" Esther was screaming with fright, and baby Sarah started crying too with all the noise. Mama could imagine the sharp teeth of the dogs puncturing the tires. Suddenly, Sister Anna suggested, "Do you think you could turn the car around and go back out the lane?" The dogs were keeping biting here and there on the car, something awful. "Oh, "What will Nathan do?" cried Catherine. "Well, we'll drive in again when we hear the tractor," Mama promised. Slowly she turned the car, even while the dogs continued their attack. Out the lane, over the cattle guards, they went. Suddenly they realized the dogs had not followed over the cattle guard. They stood panting on the other side. Everyone was greatly relieved. But Catherine was so worried about Nathan. "We'll have to go back up there when Nathan comes, and then it will happen all over again. Oh, what will we do, and why is he so long coming?" Mama suggested, "Let's pray together. I know we have all been praying quietly, but the Bible says where two or three agree on something, God is there." Esther was still crying. Her mama comforted, "See, God is taking care of us. The dogs are lying down now." "We will take turns to pray." And as each one prayed, they asked the Lord to protect him. Catherine weepily prayed, "And Lord, I give Nathan to you. If I am left alone, I want to be in your will. If you want, you can spare Nathan's life. We are so helpless, Lord. We don't know what to do." Suddenly, from down the road, they heard the putt-putt of a tractor. "Here comes Nathan!" they all shouted. "He's not coming on the trail after all!" Nathan pulled the tractor in beside the car. He did not go over the cattle guard, but stopped near the lane. As he slid in beside Catherine, he was shocked to see how upset his wife and the others were. Catherine just hung to him and cried. As they drove home, the story was excitedly told. Nathan told how he had gotten lost and finally found the road where he asked directions. "God had you get lost to save your life," his wife assured him. Once at home, they all were surprised at the many teeth marks and scratches all over the car. Now it was Nathan's turn to give thanks for God's miracle, for keeping him safe. It was God's miracle that he lost his way, so he could come on the road. At home, Mama sat down with baby Sarah and Esther. "We will tell you girls this story over and over as you grow up. We all want to remember God's miracle in 1994.
There was a time I traveled along a sinful road, beneath a heavy burden, heavy load. But now all things are different, for Jesus took my load.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, I'm His, I know.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, for I am in my Savior's care.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, my Savior hears and answers prayer.
Walk with me.
He'll always guide me till I climb the heavenly stair.
And everything
is all right now. Down a lonely pathway without a friend to guide, I walked in sin and sorrow all alone, till Jesus came and found me and drew me to His side.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, for I'm His own.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, for I am in my Savior's care.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, my Savior hears and answers prayer.
Walk with me.
He'll walk beside me till I climb the heavenly stair.
And everything
is all right now. No more in sin I wander, no more in darkness roam. The Lord has placed my feet on higher ground. Each day new heights I'm gaining, my soul is nearing home.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, I'm heaven bound.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, for I am in my Savior's care.
It's all right now.
It's all right now, my Savior hears and answers prayer.
Walk with me.
He'll And he tied me till I climbed the heavenly stair.
And
everything is all right now.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.